You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
Reading from the book of Ruth, chapters 1, verse 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of the gospel this morning. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them very well, asked him, the scribe asked Jesus, "Which commandment is most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. The title of today's message is Let Go to Hold On. The title of today's message is Let Go to Hold On. And over the last couple of weeks during the worship service, I've felt led to come up here and say, why do we come to the altar during a worship service? What is the point of that? And we've talked about three things. The first thing is, if you feel stuck in life, it gives you a chance to move. It gives you a chance to leave the place where you are and go to a different place and then come back to that original place different. Because we have to understand that when we feel stuck in life, it's not that God wants us to always leave that place, but he wants us to be in that place that we feel stuck in a new way. The second, and the one that we're going to talk about today, is we go to the altar to let go of things that we are holding on to too tightly, so that we can actually have those things. You've heard me say over the years, that when we possess something, if there's something that we're possessing, that thing actually possesses us. If I can't let go, if I can't offer my time to somebody else, it's not that I have time, it's that time has me. If I can't open my wallet and be generous with my finances, it's not that I have money, it's that money has me. And so we live possessed by our possessions, and so coming to the altar is a way for us to let go so that we can hold on. In the kingdom of God, to have something is to be able to place it into the hands of Jesus and take it out of our hands. We are very formed by a world that says when you truly love something, hold on to it so tight, and we get so sentimentalized by it that we end up choking it out, and it ends up choking us. And so we have to learn this reality of letting go to hold on. The story that we heard where Naomi gives Ruth space to leave. She lets go of her. You can go back. And it's in the letting go of her that Ruth has the space to be able to decide for herself whether or not she's going to go or stay. And her staying is unbelievably meaningful because she had the freedom to leave. Because she could have left, her staying is why we talk about her still. It's why there's an imprint in our Bible with her name on it, is because she actually could have left and chose to stay. It was November of 2018 when we had our One Beacon event. Does everybody remember the event where all kinds of different people came here? We had the imam from the mosque speak here. We had some politicians here. We had a rabbi, a priest, and an imam walked into a church. It sounded like the beginning of like a funny joke. Like we were all here. The night before, no one knows this. The night before, this whole room was set up. No one knew what to expect the next day. And I sat right about here on some chairs with Pastor Ben, who's now in Detroit, and Rabbi Brent. And there had been, that day, another shooting of a Jewish person. Rabbi Brent walked in here that night, ready to call fire down from heaven. He was angry. He was tearful. He was enraged. And the next night, he was going to stand up here with a microphone in his hand. And have you ever sat with somebody and you could tell the minute they sit down, their energy is overwhelming? You've never felt that way in this room, I assume. Remember the time I had to pray to calm down before I preached? Like, I'm sitting there and I'm saying, who? It's like my new pellet stove just walked in here. I could feel the heat from Rabbi Brent. He said, I cannot wait to speak tomorrow night. I am going to tell all of those people exactly what is going on and exactly what needs to be said. Because there are people coming who think this is okay, and they're going to know it's not. And I sat there. I'm the youngest of the group, so I sat there, and Pastor Ben gave it a shot. And Rabbi just got more mad. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm thinking, this is going to happen. I took over this church a year ago. Boom. Not a good look. I don't know what to do. And Pastor Ben is like, Pastor Bill, what do you think? I'm like, thanks, Pastor Ben. And here's what happened. I said to Rabbi Brent, and I called him this weekend and asked if I could tell the story, and he said, tell them the story and tell them that I tell this story regularly. It's one of the most important moments of my life. I said to Rabbi Brent, do you know the story of Ruth? Yeah. I said, let me tell it to you. He said, yes, I know it. I said, there's a point where Naomi needs people around her. She needs people around her. And the two closest people, she tells them that they can leave. And because she gave them space, one of them was able to say, you know what, I really should go. It's actually better for my life that I go, but something's telling me to stay. And I said to Rabbi Brent, I said, the people who agree with you, they're going to hear you no matter how you talk. they already agree with you. The people who don't agree with you will be so much more shut out if you yell at them. Right? Like, nobody's driven up Route 9 into Wappingers and seen the flags and changed who they were going to vote for because somebody had a megaphone. Kids don't do what they're supposed to do because we yelled louder. I said, what you need to do, Rabbi, is you need to talk to them in the spirit that Naomi talked to Ruth. Talk to them in such a way where they know they can leave here and still disagree with you. And that will give the person who disagrees with you the best possible chance to hear. Talk in a way where after your third word, they're not going to drown you out. And he just wept. And he did a fantastic job. I wish we had live stream back then, but we weren't blessed with COVID yet, so we didn't have it at the time. I think we put an iPad up on the ledge of that door and live streamed it. Anyway. He gave space. And what did he do? He let go of what he wanted to say. You ready? So that he could hold on to what he really wanted to say. He let go of what he wanted to say up here. So that he could hold on to what he wanted to say from his gut, from his soul, from the center of who he is. But he had to let go to hold on. The entirety of Scripture, Jesus says, the entirety of Scripture, Paul says it too, is love God and love neighbor. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Everything written from Genesis through the prophets all the way to weird three-eyed beasts in the book of Revelation, all that stuff, all it's doing is telling us love God and love neighbor. And how do we love God? We have to let go of self-infatuation to love God. And self-infatuation is thinking too highly of ourselves and also thinking poorly of ourselves. Because God didn't make us to be self-sustaining on our own, so we can never be too good where we don't need him. And he didn't make us poorly. He made us, we are fearfully and so to hate ourselves or to be infatuated with ourselves is self-infatuation. He wants us just to be who we are today and take that into his presence, whoever that is today. And then to love our neighbor, we have to let go of a privatized relationship with God. Jesus goes after two extremes in the Gospels. He goes after the extreme of people who place their family and their own self-production over the kingdom of God. And he says something nuts like, unless you hate your family and gets everybody's attention, you can't follow me. And then in another parable, he goes after a privatized relationship with God. And he tells the story about the Pharisee and the person who stood in the back with his head down. And the Pharisee said, I'm so glad I'm not like this tax collector. I follow you. I read my Bible. I have daily devotionals. I tithe. I'm so glad that I'm okay. And the other person couldn't even look up to heaven and just says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so in both of these stories, Jesus goes after the extreme of being infatuated with our own life institutionally and being infatuated with our own relationship with God in a personal way. Because what he wants is the harmony of loving God and loving neighbor. And he doesn't want those two realities to be in competition with each other. I read every year in November, I read a book called The Book of Pastoral Rule by St. Gregory the Great. And the opening chapter, this is written in like 540 AD. And at the very beginning, like the church is just getting going. And he says, pastors, you're going to have a hard time cultivating your personal life and doing the work of the ministry. But you have to wrestle through it because your congregations are going to have a hard time cultivating a relationship with God and doing the work of the ministry. So from the beginning, we were always prone to be in one of the two extremes. I don't need to go to church. I am the church. But then there's a way in which we could be here so much, we leave here and we're around other people, but we're still in here. And then there's a way that people could be in here, but they're still really out there. He wants a harmony of these realities. How do we get there? We have to let go of some things so that we can hold on to deeper things. Jesus let go of certain actions to bring healing and deeper realities into people's lives. We're going to go through a few of these in a moment. Jesus reveals what blocks our love for God and thus our love for others. One of the things that we have to be leery of is assembly line Christianity. This idea that we can just have all of these little parts of Christianity and we could do them the exact right way and just keep mass producing this relationship with God, and if I do all these right things, then I'm going to get these right results, and if I tithe, then my car will always start, and if I come to church, then my kids are always going to obey. And we really can honestly, and here's the thing, we can laugh about it, but we have all bought into it at some point, and then there are times where we know it's not true, but we still wish it was. Ultimately speaking, we wish that God was our slave and that if we do these things, he will have to do these other things. That's not how life works. That's not how life works, because that's not even how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work. We have become factories, not gardens. We are trying to synthetically put together our lives. We are trying to synthetically put together what works. We have been run now by the cultures of influencers and pop-up fame and things that happen quickly. We do not need to go down the list. But we are now captivated by, enchanted by, things that go quick, things that have amazing results, things that are instantaneously able to actually cause us to stop taking responsibility for the deep things that are going wrong in our life. We've become producers, not cultivators. Factories, not gardens. We have idolized production over health. Continuing to do at the expense of our emotional, mental, relational, and because of all those things, spiritual health. We're at the end of what we call ordinary time. Thank God that the green is going to go. You get so annoyed with the color after a little while. And the problem is, and you've heard me say this before, and in 2 weeks I'll talk even more about it, is the first half of the year is Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, 6 months, and then ordinary time. If you look at it like a pie, there's a whole lot of slices and then one big half slice. The slice I eat, just the one. Why? Because the whole year, the first half, is teaching us how to be ordinary, how to be regular. I think as the kids say, like, how to be mid. I don't know. I hear things. And I said this to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he said, right, because as soon as we can embrace the ordinary, we can become extraordinary. And I was like, no. Actually, no. We have to learn how to live the boring life, the regular life, the non-dramatic life, the life of Tuesday and Wednesday, not just Friday and Sunday. Because that's where we spend 95% of it. But we have to let go of things. We have really gotten to the place where we are more alive and titillated when things are falling apart or getting better. But when they're regular, we don't know what to do with ourselves. There's like 80 sermons we're passing over here just to get to this part. So what are some things that Jesus let go of? John 6:15. Jesus performed some miracles, and it says this. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. Perceiving that they were about to make him king, he withdrew from them and went to the mountains by himself. How many of us would have done what God told us to do, performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, people immediately show up and say, we want you to be our influencer. We want you to lead us and say, this is the reward for a job well done. Go back to the beginning of Genesis. Abraham comes out from saving some people and he pays his tithes. In the next verse, the king of Salem comes and says, you can have as much as you want. And Abraham says, I'm not going to take anything. And in the next verse, Genesis 12:1, God says, Abraham, do not fear. And Abraham says, I have nothing. I don't even have a child. But it's like, wait a minute. Abraham tithes to the priest, and then a king shows up and says, you can have everything. How many of us would say, it worked? Tithing worked. Eureka. I tithed, and then a king showed up and offered me everything. I'm going to suffer for the Lord now. This is literally what he wants me to have. We don't have any food. Let me just bless a piece of bread. Fed 5,000 people. We should make you king. You should make me king. Good idea. No. Jesus let go of shallow satisfaction to hold on to a deeper calling. Jesus let go of shallow satisfaction. The shallow satisfaction he could have had by becoming their king that way, that easily, no blood, no I thirst, no John behold your mom behold your son, no my God, why have you forsaken me? Let this cup pass, nevertheless, not none of that. You can just become king now. Shallow satisfaction. Also, he could have also brought shallow satisfaction to their lives. I will be your king, and you will follow me. But then he would have always had to have been that king, the kind of king who only has followers if he produces a miracle first. And there are ways in which we receive shallow satisfaction, quick result, and then we have to keep dancing in order to have that for the rest of our life. Herod said to Jesus, perform a miracle for me and I'll let you go. Jesus wouldn't be that kind of king. But if he said yes to these people, in that moment he would have been King Herod, not King Jesus. What things are we succumbing to that are bringing a dose of health into our life, but somewhere deep down, in ways we don't want to talk about at night, we know that we have forfeited an easy satisfaction instead of receiving a deeper calling, one that will hurt more, one that will cost more, but one that will bring true health into the lives of other people. Satan tempts Jesus to be this kind of king. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. And we've said it before, Jesus didn't want those kingdoms. They weren't his kingdoms. They were the kingdoms that he came to save us from. Those kingdoms were the Egypts that he came to save us from. He doesn't want to be a king like those kings. His throne is a almost cross. Can we sit one at your left and one at your right when you enter your kingdom? You can, but I don't think you know what that's going to look like until they saw the two criminals. And then James and John weren't saying much of anything at that. Oh, that's what it means to be at his left hand and his right hand. We are far too easily satisfied. What thing in your life right now is bringing cheap satisfaction and robbing you of a deeper calling? But don't worry, there's four more. So if somehow that wasn't for you, there's a few more to go. Mark 10, 21 and 22. the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. I've done everything. And it says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Everybody say loved him. And said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In this moment, Jesus let go of shallow provision so that he could hold on to deeper formation. This rich young ruler is about to come follow you? Forget about what that means for the rich young ruler for a second. You know what that means for Jesus? He could buy live stream equipment now. He could get stuff done. He'd get a new church van with his name on it that says he saves. Jesus could have notoriety here. He could have resources here. He could have influence and power here. It's not just a rich person, it's a rich ruler, somebody whose career is just starting to get off the ground. He's the rich young ruler. And Jesus could give this guy the final piece to the narcissism he's already walking in. Not only have you done everything right, but now you can come follow me, and together we're going to build the kingdom of God with the money that you're making and the power that you have and the ability for me to teach. We got this. This is a mega church in the making right here. And Jesus says, you lack one thing, you have too much. You see that play on words with Jesus? He says, you lack one thing, you have too much stuff. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then when you're poor, come follow me. The disciples are like, wow, somebody talk to him. Please. Somebody talk to him, because we eat like once a day. We could eat like seven times a day if this guy is coming with us. Can you imagine the trustees? You told him to do what? Tim would be mad. Eric would be furious. Bill Berlusconi would probably enjoy that move at this point. Get him out. No. Jesus let go of shallow provision for himself and also the shallow way he could have provided for that man, by sending him away because he loved him, to say, you're something, if you followed me today, something would be blocking the best of who I am from the best of who you are. And like always, you've heard me say this, we assume the man never sold all that he had, because the Bible shows us how judgmental we are. All we know is that he was sad. Some of the early church fathers say that this ends up being Joseph of Arimathea, who in the very end comes, a rich ruler, and literally sells all that he has and gives Jesus his own tomb. So maybe, like Ruth, he does come back. But the point is, Jesus could have in a shallow way provided for this man and been provided for in a shallow way. And so what ways in which are we being provided for, maybe financially, emotionally, mentally, relationally? What shallow forms of intimacy have we accepted into our life? What shallow forms of parenting have we become adapted to? What shallow ways of communicating with the people we love the most have we begun to think is actually healthy, and it's not? In what ways is God offering deeper formation in our life and the lives of those we touch, if we're willing to just say no to some shallow options? A shallow option being something like, can we not talk about this today? That's accepting shallow provision. Provision of a little bit of peace to then bury a cancer a little deeper down into the relationship. And on and on and on and on it could go. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit is talking to everybody. Not just me and not just Jeff. Yeah, man. So that was two of the four. If that's not for you, I'm starting to think there's some liars in the room among us, but that's okay. I only write down the things that are for me, so unfortunately, this is my list that I have the privilege of being able to say out loud to. Luke 22, 31 to 34. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon. Notice Jesus calls him his first name. Because where we may have walked away from our past, Jesus still has some work he'd like to do in it. That was free. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you've denied three times that you know me. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, after being dead for 4 days, shows up. Three pieces of bread. Thank you, Father, this is enough. Handed out 10,000 times. Give me some mud. This person can see again. Do you want me to heal you? I have no one to put me in the pool. The pool just showed up to you. Take up your bed and walk. And he's healed. This is what Jesus is capable of, yes? And he says to Simon, you're going to sin horribly tonight. And Simon's like, but you're going to stop it from happening? Jesus is like, nope, I'm just going to pray for you that when you return, you'll be able to strengthen other people. Peter's like, I'm not going to fall into the hands of the enemy tonight. She said, okay. The day won't end before you do. Jesus is letting go of shallow prevention to hold on to deeper humanization. Jesus could, in a shallow way, prevent Peter from making a mistake. But then Peter wouldn't become the full human he was meant to become. There are areas in our life. What Jesus allows here is Jesus allows Peter to come face to face with his false self, Simon, Simon, and actually become Peter. When he sees Jesus, it's Peter, do you love me? Simon, Simon, Satan has wanted to sift you, but after the resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Jesus knows that his kid has to walk through the valley of the shadow of death so that he can learn to not fear any evil because the Lord is with him. In Luke's gospel, when Peter sins and says for the third time, I don't know the man, it says that Jesus turned and looked at him and that Peter began to weep bitterly. And one of the things that I love there is that even when I'm at my worst, Jesus is still looking at me. His eyes have not turned from me. He doesn't go away because I'm going away from him. He's there at my worst. And I need to know that sometimes at the bottom so that when things start to get better, I don't get too full of myself. This is the same person who's going to say, I'm a living stone that he is filling with himself. But Jesus could have prevented a moment, but then robbed Peter of a transformation. And there are many of us in the room today that are working hard to prevent a moment of loss, a moment of grief, a season of sorrow. There are things where many of you know, I have to do this, but it's going to cause some heartache. People are going to walk away from me. Some may not agree. Jacqueline and I know what this is like. We know what it's like for the Holy Spirit to say, here's what I want you guys to do. And we say, why? They're not going to like that very much. There's other things, Jesus, that we could do. And you know what he says every time? There are. Do them. But just know, this will work. This will be nice. This will heal. This will be fun. This will transform. This will be popular. This, you're going to learn to walk with me in the dark. We try to prevent embarrassment. We try to prevent guilt. We try to prevent the feeling, maybe you've said it this way, if I start crying right now, I'm not going to be able to stop for 2 weeks. And so we try to prevent the early loss. But what we give up is the flourishing of our humanity. What was it like for Jesus in that moment to watch Peter walk away? All full of himself. Probably, in some ways, humorous annoyance. Look at him. Peter. Peter. Probably sorrow. You know what sift, like wheat, could mean? St. Augustine says this. You sift wheat so that all the things that aren't healthy fall through and that what all that's left is the actual wheat. He says to Peter, Satan wants to sift you. In other words, Satan wants to shake you so much that you look in the dish and there's nothing left. And Jesus says to Peter, but I know that even tonight when all of what you think you have good falls apart, I will still see something in the dish. I still see wheat. I see Peter. But we can't have those moments if we try to prevent other people from... Sometimes we are so relationally controlling because we're trying to prevent a mistake that we rob the person and turn them into a codependent appendage to our life and they can't live or breathe. And then we do it to ourselves. We work hard at preventing a little loss. And in the long term, the garden's not producing anything. If that's not for everybody, I'm starting not to trust you anymore. But finally, Luke 15, 20 to 24, very popular, we know this. The prodigal son says, oof, I shouldn't have left. I said oof again, just like Theodore always says. He says, I shouldn't have left. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, not even to his son yet. He ignored his child. Dad, I've sinned against heaven. Go get everything I have and give it to him. But Dad, I made all these mistakes. Get every animal I have, all my clothes, all my rings, give it to him. He interrupts his son. We'll talk about this. He has now diminished his own standing in the society by doing what he's doing, the father. And think about this. Every lesson he ever told his boys, if you do this, me and mom aren't going to be able to be there for you. If you make these mistakes, the Lord's not going to bless you. If you make these mistakes, your blessings can become moth-eaten. He tells his kids all these things. There's a point where you're just going to keep making mistakes. You're going to keep doing your own thing. We're not going to be able to rescue you. We're not going to be able to save you. That's why we're getting mad at you now. I'm just repeating the stuff I say regularly. The reason I'm getting mad at you now is because I want to protect you later. But if you don't listen to me now, I'm not going to be able to protect you later. Here comes the son back. Everyone who has ever heard this father raise this boy is like, here's the moment where he tells him, I told you. But then the father loses, you ready? I'll say it exactly this way. He loses all of his dignity. Every last bit of the dignified reality of this man, he gave up to blindly go against everything he's ever taught this boy and receive him back as if he had succeeded. What are you doing? The servants are saying. First of all, you just gave all of our stuff away. What are you going to pay me with? What's wrong with you? My son's back. I'm losing my mind. I don't know how to think straight. I didn't think I'd see him again. But he's back now, so I don't care what I taught him. I don't care what I have. I don't care about my dignity. I don't care about my standing in the community. My son's back, and I'm going to do with my stuff what I want with my stuff. It now belongs to him. Go make the meal. We're having a party, and I don't want to see one person frowning. He let go of shallow dignity to hold on to a deeper possibility. This one will fly below the surface. But there are things that all of us said, if somebody does this, I will never do that. And then at the moment when you know something is so good and right, you're going to do it. We've all been in the place where we have to go back to people and say, so remember that thing I said I would never do? I'm going to do it. Remember that place I said I would never move to? I'm going to move there now. Remember I told you I would never forgive this? I'm going to forgive it now. Because something happens when love and goodness intoxicates you, that you don't care about being dignified. We know that when other things intoxicate us, we don't care about being dignified until the next morning. But there's something about love that makes you more crazy than that. There's something about love that makes God so crazy, he gives the only thing he has one of, his only begotten son. Where are we trying to hold on to our pride? I taught this, and if I say that I'm sorry about this, they're going to think that I was wrong about all of it. So what? If you were right about all of it, it doesn't matter what they think. If you were wrong about all of it, welcome to Repentingville. It's wonderful here. I spend all year here. I have a nice little villa in Repentingville. I can show you around. I know where to get a good sandwich there. Haven't moved out of it yet. We'll build a porch. If you know Jeff, that's actually really funny. Where you go, I'll go is irrational. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. That's even crazier. I'll go with you, but I won't stay. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. That's a bit crazy. How about where you die, I will die. Now think about that story, what Ruth says to Naomi. And now look at Jesus on the road to Emmaus after he rose from the dead. Two disciples are leaving, and he joins them on the road. Where are you going? They say, have you not heard what happened to Jesus? And he's like, do tell. Covering his hands so they can't see. And they start to tell him the story. And read it in Luke 24. And they get to a point, and the two disciples say, come on in with us. And it says this, indicating that he was willing to go farther. Fact check me. Indicating that he was willing to go farther, he conceded and turned in with them. So number one, Jesus was saying, you all are walking in the wrong direction. I will walk in the wrong direction as long as you need me to. Because when you're with me, the wrong direction turns out not to be so wrong. A distant friend of mine wrote a book called God on the Road Away from Himself. God on the Road Away from Himself. Jesus is on the road where people are walking away from him, following them. Where you go, I will go. Well, we're going the wrong way. I'll go. Surely goodness and mercy shall. Why is it following me? Because I turned from it. And when I go the wrong way, what does goodness and mercy do? How long? All the days of my life. Where you go, I will go. Whatever you're holding on to, you can let go of it, because the little bit of hurt of letting go will be immediately buoyed up by the God who's with you the whole time. But then they turn in, and he goes with them. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And what does he do? He breaks bread. And when he breaks bread, they recognize him. You ready? He preached an entire sermon to them on the road. Did they recognize him when he preached the sermon? No. But when he served them, they recognized him and then said, now what he said on the road makes sense. We think we can change people just by preaching at them. Preaching at them may warm them, but serving them transforms them. and serving them makes what we say valuable. And what sermon did he preach? Where you die, I've already died. You can let go, worship team can come up, you can let go of anything. And even if it's a mini death, where you die, I'll die. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to come to the Lord's table and we're going to receive bread. But, and I've said it like this before and I feel it very strong in my spirit now, there's too much in our hands to receive this bread. So what do you need to let go of? What shallow reality has been a tourniquet, but it's time for actual healing now? Let's close our eyes. My prayer all night last night, all morning this morning, was that there would just be a warmth in your spirit during this entire service, that there would just be a warmth in your spirit, something that just increases your trust and increases your faith to say, Lord, there's just some stuff I got to confess. There's just some stuff I have to get real with. I'm actually scared about X, Y, and Z, and I've been acting like I'm not. I'm terrified. I really think this nightmare of mine is actually about to happen now. I've been preventing something, and I need to let it happen now. I need to come clean with X, Y, and Z. I'm idolizing this. I said yes to this, and I shouldn't have. For some of you, it's tangible stuff. For some of you, it's a hidden sin that has just been eating at you. For some of you, it's a calling that you know is on your life, and you're just bored hearing about it, and there's no life there, and so you're walking around acting like it doesn't exist, but it does, and it's starting to wake up a little bit now. Honestly, for most of us, just looking at our life and saying, in reality, am I holding on to some things that, could I be more free than I am right now? Could I be more excited about the Lord than I am right now? Have I gotten too wrapped up in X, Y, and Z, and I just need to get back into this romantic first things relationship with Christ? Does our dining room tables look like we can't be quiet about Jesus? Does our social network look like we can't be quiet about Jesus? When we look at our hobbies and the way we entertain ourselves, does it look like we trust him? Does it look like he's the solid rock upon which we stand? Or does it look like shallow provision, shallow prevention, shallow satisfaction? Are we too dignified?
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.